Thank y'all very much. That's good advice, even to old people. Thank you, Richard and Linnell. The book of Philippians, chapter 4. Anxiety. Being anxious. And Jesus told us not to be anxious. Another phrase in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. That is, don't be anxious. And as we read these scriptures that I've chosen this morning, as we continue our study in the book of Philippians, you'll notice in verse 7 that Paul writes of the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then in verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. So we have the peace of God that passeth all understanding, and we have the God of peace shall be with you. I'm going to do something that I rarely do, but I do it simply to show you how important it is to know the Word of God and to seek peace of mind in a biblical way. Because as we live in this world, we do face many, many problems, many disturbing choices. And as I was looking at this particular subject, I recall some of the things that I had studied in secular field concerning anxiety and feeling anxious. And here's what the world says. Here's the world's opinion of peace of mind and tranquility of heart. So that's if we don't worry about our problems to a certain extent, how can we summon up the necessary energy to solve them? If they don't make us anxious, can they be said to be problems? And if we have no problems, how can we respect ourselves by solving them? If at the first sign of psychological tension, we condition ourselves to obliterate such feelings chemically, we will be tending towards that passive spectator role that moral therapy is so keen to discourage. In most cases, therefore, we should not be afraid of anxiety, nor should we consider it abnormal or without use. Instead, we should regard it as a spur to action, an unpleasant experience whose job is to get us moving. Our anxiety should lead us to a brave confrontation of our problems and an increase in our self-respect. Having performed its function, it will then disappear with the net result that we like ourselves more. So getting rid of anxiety is simply following a process of self-help that will make you like yourself more. But I think I prefer God's way. I think it's better. Can I say that I have the peace of God that passeth all understanding? I can say I have had it. But it's a continual process because our problems are continuous. The things that create anxiety are continuous. I hope our young people will read with me these scriptures and look at the process that Paul has laid out before this Philippian congregation, because you're going to need anti-anxiety truth, not anti-anxiety medication. When people tell me, well, it's all in your mind, well, where else would it be? In your lungs? Your big toes? Of course it's all in our mind. Let's read now, beginning at verse 3. I want to read the last part of verse 3. When he talks about Clement and with others, my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. That's how you start to live an anti-anxiety life, and that is you start by having your name written in the book of life. That's the starting point. You have a relationship with God. It may be an immature relationship with God. It may be an unbelieving relationship with God, as Thomas had, and he had a lot of anxiety over that because he doubted or had anxiety. Jesus was continually teaching his disciples to reduce the anxiety in your life. He said, don't worry about it. The birds of the air have nests, the foxes have holes. So even nature teaches us that God is involved in who we are and what we do. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, after you have your name written in the book of life, then start rejoicing in the Lord. That simply means being very glad before God Almighty that you are in His Son, Jesus Christ. That ought to be a source of positive thinking, quote, and it ought to be a source that is always there. We can always rejoice. I know Brother Goodwin used to tell the story about a man had two teeth left. And someone asked him, how could he be so happy and rejoicing so much? And he said, because they meet. There's something good out there for us, isn't there? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Moderation simply means letting go of the things that do not matter much. They do have some worth. They do have some value. They do have something positive and perhaps something negative. It is not primarily, it means not to insist on your just rights. There's some things you simply don't see important enough to worry about. That might take care of a lot of our anxiety when we depend upon people to furnish it. If you depend upon people to furnish your anti-anxiety medication, you probably will have anxiety and have it in a very deep sense, because people not only have the power to encourage us, and we'll be studying that in just a few minutes, but they also have the power to discourage us. We've all heard of the old psychological trick of greeting someone in a large workforce by, my, you don't look well this morning. And everyone's in cahoots to say that same thing to that person. And sometimes after all this, about 10 o'clock, they go home ill. People can discourage you perhaps to a greater degree than we can actually encourage one another. But the truth is the best source to relieve ourselves and to live as free of anxiety as we possibly can. And that's what Paul says in verse 6, be careful. Same word that means anxious. It has in it the idea of distracting care. Be anxious for nothing. That is, don't let anything get life out of focus, because these distractions are going to continually create more and more anxiety. One of the sources of anxiety is our culture. That is what we see from day to day. Storms cause anxiety, and we know that they should. They should alert us to take cover. There are so many things that our culture and our surroundings can create anxiety and help us to cope with anxiety. Before there was even a radio in our house, big storms came up. If it was in the daytime, my dad would get a cane-bottom chair, straight back, lean back on the porch, roll a Prince Albert cigarette, and just sit there and watch everything roll, black thunder, hail, storms. And he did that not because he wasn't anxious, but he didn't want to create in us such a fear that we'd be just going crazy when that happened. So that's what I did for years. I didn't roll the Prince Albert, but just went to bed and went to sleep, because he taught us, hey, not anything we can do. Let's go to bed and go to sleep. But Paul says, don't let things in life distract you away from what? Rejoicing in the Lord, always rejoicing in the Lord. And in everything by prayer, that is individual, what we term secret prayer, closet prayer, and supplication, which is making your request and adding with it a dose of thanksgiving, let your request, that is the things you believe that would help you in your life, let them be made known unto God. Now let me add this. When you pray, don't think you know more than God does. Don't pray by saying, God, this is what I want, and if you don't give it to me, you have failed. God never fails in prayer. We fail in praying for what we pray for. If you want to pray with great success, I'm going to tell you how to pray with great success. Great success. This is the prayer that you pray for great success. Not my will, but thine be done. That's a prayer of great success. Let your requests be made known unto God. That's a part of what? Not being anxious. You've talked to God about it. That reduces your anxiety level. Now, when you do this, if you have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and if you don't let life distract you with little things that have little importance, but you offer a prayer to God, asking Him to help you with the problems that you have, and thanking Him for being who He is, let that request be made known unto God. And the peace of God. And you say, well, what? How do I understand this? Well, the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Just think about that. The peace of God that passeth all understanding. This word understanding has in it the meaning of organized thought. Okay? And the peace of God, which surpasses all of your organized thinking, you organize all the facts that you know about God and about life. You could get them organized all together, and you still would not comprehend through organizing thought or organizing facts and then going over them all, how great God is, how small we are, the Holy Spirit, you organize all these facts, and yet when you've organized them all and thought about them all and thought them through, write them down if you choose to, it'll need a large book, but when you get finished with all that, your comprehension will still be short of how God can give you peace in the midst of a storm. He shall keep your hearts and minds, how? Through Christ Jesus. So, Christ is the source of keeping us at peace with God, and God who gives us this peace in our hearts. Notice that hearts and minds are used in the same sentence. To the people who were medically astute at this particular time, they knew that when things happened to you, they would increase heartbeat. And so that was considered to be the heart, the very center of your emotions. You had the heart, which is the center of your emotions. You had the mind, which is the center of your thinking. Sometimes they let the heart be the center of your thoughts and the center of your emotions. That's why he uses both the cardia, the heart, and it's also the mind of the nous. So he combines these together. And they are the things that will be kept. What? Your emotions and your thinking will be kept through Christ Jesus. You know how many times we have seen in the book of Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's also like-minded this time and time again. Paul is really saying in biblical terms what we often say to people, get your mind right. Get your mind right. Now, after we have this peace of God that passes all understanding, how can we keep it? How can it be a part of us? Finally, that is in summing up what I have just taught you, brethren, that is the congregation at Philippi, he then begins to list some things that they are to think about. Finally, whatsoever things are true. What are we going to think about? What are we going to fill our mind with? Are we going to fill our mind with literature that is simply entertaining? Are we going to fill our mind with thoughts that are extreme? We already talked about moderation. Whatsoever things are true, that is, whatsoever has to do with the unconcealed or manifest reality. Manifest reality. Quit living in the science fiction world. It's not true. All the video games that you see today, Wii, whatever, and you get caught up in it, that is not the truth. All of the other things that we see on television about life and what life really is, it is not the truth. What is the truth? This is the truth. Jesus Christ is the truth. So we fill our minds and our thoughts thinking on these things. Whatsoever things are honest. The word means grave or dignified. Don't think about low, degrading things, but think about things that are filled with integrity and dignity and gravity. Gravitas. Whatsoever things are just. That means a right state so that no fault or defect can be changed. Think of the things without flaws. Do not pick out flaws to think about. You know, that's... It's kind of, what do we think about when we think about other people? Many times what we think about are their flaws. That'll drive you crazy. We've got so many flaws, you'll never enumerate them all. Picky, picky, picky. Whatsoever things are pure. That doesn't sound right, does it? Pure means chaste and clean, pure from defilement. Don't dwell on the impure things of life. Listen to me, people. You are a sinner. I'm not going to say you were a sinner. You are a sinner. Sinner, sinner, sinner. You've done things in your life that were wrong, that embarrassed you, that humiliated you. You don't want anybody to know about them. Sometimes they outed and you were humiliated. Listen, don't dwell on your flaws. Dwell on what Christ has made you in Himself. You are a child of God. You are a born-again person. You have a future. How many people, I don't have any future. Yes, you do. It may be a bad future, but you can make it a good future if you believe in Christ. God is your Father. Heaven is your ultimate destination. You have a future. You haven't lost it. Whatsoever things are lovely. The word lovely means good times. This is kind of interesting. Lovely means things that are dear to anyone. Endearment. Our house is filled with photographs. Most of them are hanging on the wall. I've told Betty I'm not going to build you an extra room. I'm just going to build you an extra wall out in the yard where you can just hang pictures on either side of it. But you know, yesterday afternoon, I was walking down the hall and I just went through the whole family and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, marriage and all this hanging there. And these are, quote, terms of endearment. I asked her why she caused all that to happen to the world. She didn't reply. In fact, she hadn't spoken to me since. But no, we enjoyed it together. 4 years old, 3 years old, graduation from college. That's what we're talking about. Are there any dear times in your life? Really, really dear times that cause you to smile and then to wet that smile with tears. Do you have anything like that in your life? Your grandmother, your grandfather, at home, on the farm, in business. Are there things that just mean so much to you, you rarely even want to share them with anyone else? Do you have you had a home life? What's life been, even in the past? There's some good things, surely. And I know some people who've lived, had some terrible things in the past. Listen, don't think about those, dwell on those, but think about enduring things. If there be any praise, that is, any narration or discourse, commendation, if there be things to be honored, that's what Paul means. Things of good report. If there be any virtue, do what? Think on these things. Isn't that strange how we can have peace with God? Think on these things. Then quickly, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. See, there is a doing to it also. Not just a thinking, but a doing to this peace of God that passeth all understanding. Because if Paul said, look at my life. You know what he means? I've taught you and told you about what all the things have happened to me, where I've been. the stresses I've been under. Y'all know what my life has been. Paul said, look, all the things that I have said to you and all the things that you've seen in me, my behavior before you, heard, the God of peace shall be with you. And here's what Paul had learned that he had taught them. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Paul said, look, I've taught you a lot. You've seen a lot in me and the way I've been able to deal with the problems that have come to me as an apostle. You've learned those things. You've learned them. Now notice, the God of peace shall be with you. If I make my bed in hell, thou shalt be with me. Now, the hell that the writer in the book of Psalms had in mind was not the hell where lost people go. It is beneath, and it means the grave. God is with you to your grave. And that's where you drop your body. And you're with him in spirit forever. And you await the rising or the raising of your disinterred body. No, your interred body. Now it's disinterred as a new body. God will be with you. Do you mean if I don't do all these things, God won't be with me? No, I don't mean that. I don't think that's what this verse means. I think it means this. If you will do all the things that are said here, think the way that this Bible lays out for you to think, live like you ought to, praise God, thank God, that you will know that God is with you. That'll not be one of your frustrations. I don't know whether God is with me or not. Well, if you'll live this way, it'll be a conscious, emotional, and intellectual certainty that God is with you. Yea, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Not the congregation, but thou art with me. Let's stand and sing, please.